Lord, we ask for thy blessing and thine anointing this day. We ask you, Lord, that the Spirit of the Lord will be with us to teach us. And Lord, to teach us not only thy truths about thy word and about these last days and what you are doing, about the gifts of the Spirit, but Lord, how to worship you, how to love you, and how to love one another. Have your way in this service today, we pray in the name of Jesus. Lord, we shall be careful to give you the glory, and you the praise, and you the honor, for thou alone art worthy, art worthy, art worthy. Thank you, Jesus. Amen, amen, amen. You may be seated. This is the seventh of a series on perspectives in exercising the utterance gifts of the Spirit. Very needed in these days when prophecies, tongues, and interpretations are going abroad in great numbers being printed. I have a list, or I should say I have a collection, of prophecies that have been written in magazines for public distribution, which means that the people who printed them are proud of them, that you would believe. Some of the most wild things imaginable. I'm not going to read those this morning, but I will read a few of those perhaps before the session is over just to show you what's happening out here. But I do want to read a couple of others who come from that are not from that wild arena, but from some held more in esteem. And but you see, there is what I'm trying to show by the reading of this is only one thing. People, when they get really feeling strong about something, really feeling strongly about it, been praying about it, believing God about and feeling strong about it, they don't know the difference oftentimes between what God gives directly and what is in their mind and heart. One reason many do not know is because they don't make a difference theologically. They teach, and I've heard them do it, that whatever comes into your mind in the area of spiritual things, it's God. Just give it out by faith. It would be preposterous to believe that atheists have thoughts come into their mind, that agnostics have thoughts come into their mind, unbelievers have thoughts come into their mind, nominal church Christians have thoughts come into their mind, the Buddhists have thoughts come into their mind, all people of the earth have thoughts come into their mind in relationship to their religion, their politics, their way of life, what's important to them. But Christians who love Jesus Christ never have any religious thoughts. Only what God gives. It'd be preposterous. Wouldn't make sense. Obviously, our minds are going to dwell on the promises of God, the Word of God, the things of the church, the things of our hearts, the things we're concerned about, the things we're praying about. Obviously, our minds are full of those things. And during a church service, all the more so. And when God is anointing you, and when the Spirit is upon you, your mind is in tune with God, and your heart is full and your mind are full of spiritual things. It does not mean that it is a direct revelation from God. And I've heard radio ministers say, the Lord told me to offer these four tapes for $25 as a special offer to you. I really don't think the Lord is getting down to tell you what price to charge for your tapes. Things like it's gotten blatant. Well, this is a series of prophecies given. And of a respected magazine. And these aren't wild, but I don't believe these are of God. Now, I believe that the person feels so strongly about this, and he's so sure that God is in it, that he gives it forth as a prophecy. These have been called prophetic utterances. Utterances by the gifts of the Holy Spirit placed in the mouths of God's servants by the Holy Spirit and then spoken to the nation. And these are all given to ministers. In the area of the political realm, My spirit is working and has worked and will continue to work in the area of the political government of this country. I've seen the spirit of the devil really working in the political area of this country. Don't listen and make bets on what you hear on radio, on television, or read in the newspaper. Well, what should you make bets on? Or should you be making any bets? It implies that you should be making bets on something else. The only way that you are going to know what is going on in the political realm is to know what my spirit says. I am saying this to you now by my spirit. It will be well in this country until the gospel has been preached to the kingdom as a witness. I think it's waxing worse and worse in this country. Most of you are not really aware of a lot of things that are happening in this nation because it doesn't come through the television, which most of you don't have anyway. It doesn't come through your newspapers. It isn't out in the normal press. But I receive information all the time from many different sources, and including the Christian Legal Defense and Education Fund, which is the Christian lawyers that are reporting on what's happening. And they report of ministers, you know, being hailed into courts and come in and they strip the churches, the IRS and other parts of the government, close them down and do everything illegal against them, unfair, imaginable. Had a whole court cases and session times when they can't have, when some other big spiritual rally is going on or something else is happening and do everything possible to harass and knock them down. Things are getting worse in this country. And those who are in the know that something has happened in this country. An Antichrist spirit has been turned loose. 10 years ago, it was not considered in good taste to speak against any church, no matter how bad it was. Today, it is popular to speak against churches. Churches are being attacked like never before. Not only by dissidents, but by the press, by all types of people. Press, the churches today are at the brunt of being blasted and spiritual things. It will be well in this country until the gospel has been preached to the kingdom as a witness, and then the end shall come. Don't listen to the daily prognosticators. Don't be counseled by ungodly men, for the news that you hear of the news media is not the true news. The true news you will hear after it has already happened. There'll be reporting on what I have done and what I will, and it will be done by the Spirit of God. Unless you know what's going on in the spiritual realm, you'll be limited by what you see and by what you hear. Perhaps I won't mention the names of the ministers who made these. This one says, there have been many pressures brought to bear upon the United States of America. Notice the human talk, the political realm, the lack of God speaking from an eternal view in these things. Many men have said, I have the answer. The answer is this. It's over here. Come, let me show you how I can straighten out these problems. But I've already made a call to my people, and my people have heard my call, and I have heard their cry, and they have repented. I know that hasn't happened. This nation has not repented. The people of churches in this country have not repented. I'm not saying there aren't churches and people that have repented, but at large, they have not yet even begun to repent. There has not been a cleaning up in the churches of Jesus Christ in this country. You can hardly go to a church. You can hardly find a church that makes the emphasis that this church does. And we've got a long ways to go. They have repented, and now I'm going to turn this thing around in your country. I think God is going to require a lot deeper repentance than what I have seen out here in ministerial circles and church circles. I'm going to put the men in the offices, not only in the presidential office, but in all offices that I now desire. They are now in the working, and you're going to see freedom in your government as you've never seen it before in the coming years. I predict you're going to see the opposite. In the future, you'll see the power, my power, rise up because my men who are called by my name are taking the rightful places. These men that they're talking about and others through here over and over again talking about, God said, I'll put my man in office. I mean, I don't see the Holy Ghost-filled men being put in office, men with knowledge in God and power with God. I mean, I will freely admit that there is a letting process by the church, and progressive so-called liberalism is ruining the nation. And there are camps that are called conservative. I call them a little less liberal. And unspiritual, most of them. And I don't doubt that God will have his hand in bringing in certain men into office, not because they are his men, not because they are Elijah's or Samuel's, but just to slow down the work of the enemy while God's church is getting ready to heal what God has to say to him and get in shape. I don't doubt. I mean, I wouldn't be a bit surprised if it wasn't in the hand and economy of God to move Reagan and so forth into office. But he didn't make California a millennium when he was governor there. And, he doesn't occupy the same kind of place as, outstanding Christian ministers in America. I mean, he's not that caliber of person. He's not God's Elijah for the hour. I listened to him. He didn't have the anointed answers. It is disappointing to listen to him, in my judgment, to talk about the debate between him and Carter. Because I was concerned they both did a horrible job. I listened to him. I said, what they need is to be born again, really born again, first of all, and secondly, filled with the Holy Ghost. I thought, my, what poor answers. I mean, it's like he didn't have anything. He talks about, their team is all shot and our team is red hot. And they get up and they don't have any real answers. There's nothing pours forth with conviction. They're just mumbling around the same old thing. I don't have any conviction you've got answers, just less liberal people. And, to come out and make it sound like everything's okay now, my people have repented and now my men are in office and everything's going to be different, I don't think it's quite like that. Won't take time to read all of this, but going down just a little bit near the end. You will see it in the newspaper. You will see it on television. And I'm getting ready to do something in the realm of the election this year and next year that nobody has ever seen before. Well, that's this year and next year. The scripture says, if it doesn't come to pass, know that that man is not a prophet. There will be a sweeping of the Spirit of God that you will shout and say, I did not know God was working in those areas, but I am even excited about the conventions. God's excited about conventions. I am even excited about the election in November. Well, that's hard for me to believe. Because I'm going to do something. I'm going to give the people a choice like they've never had before. And I'm going to hold you responsible for the intercession and for the prayer that's going to be necessary. So don't hold back. Except for this, now is going to be an exciting time for the church. I don't think God just wants an exciting time for the church. Something a lot deeper than that he's looking for. Well, this is a part of the reasons that I'm teaching on the subject of perspectives in operating the gifts of the Spirit, because a lot of things come from the minds of people. Well, it seems like God, but they don't know those factors. They don't know how to weigh it. They don't know the difference. Anything that is exciting to them, they've been praying about, they feel strongly about, they're sure is direct from God. Doesn't mean that at all. Now, my wife wanted me to qualify. You know, when you're up here talking, you don't always, talking offhand, you don't always qualify everything you say. You don't always think of every way that someone might take something and all this type of thing. And she wanted me to qualify when a person should give a revelation that he receives in prayer at night and so forth, or when it shouldn't be shared. And then ask the question, is it safe to allow things to pour into your mind as if God is speaking a message while praying or at other times? All I want to say is, I did not mean to imply that any time you're lying there in the bed at night and things are pouring through to your mind, that you should be getting up and giving them as a message from God. I didn't mean that. That was not in the context of what I was talking about last week. I'm just saying, just because it pours through your mind, You know, God, I just said that when if God is speaking and pulling something through you, it generally, the second time, if you get up and try to give it, will not come the same way. That's what I'm saying. I have laid in bed at night and I've received sermons so beautifully. You know, when there's a quietness, my mind was at rest, my soul was at rest, and there's nothing else interfering, not thinking, not in front of people, not in busy day. And the Spirit of the Lord just bring a message to me, and for a half hour, I lie there, just flowing so perfectly. It just flows, one uninterrupted flow. And I have gotten up and got into my desk and start scribbling down notes, trying to remember what was brought to me, and trying to bring it to preach. And when I go to preach, it just doesn't come out with the same flow. It just doesn't come that same perfect way. Which we say, well, what's the matter? How come? Didn't God give it to you? I know God gave me. Why doesn't it? Because God can give it better than we can give it. It comes in better than we can give it out. And messages sometimes are like that too. It comes in so much better than we can articulate it and bring it out. When a person gets up, and God can bring you something, and generally you'll have to bring it, you know, and in the form of a revelation, and not try to get up and say, thus saith the Lord, because it was brought to you this way. In fact, when it was brought to you, he didn't say, thus saith the Lord, he just brought it to you. Now, one person asked the questions, Don, in regards to the gift of healing and miracles, I've heard you mention on several occasions lists of men of God that have been used by God in days past in the mighty miracle power. All of these men had one thing in common. Their lives ended in disaster. Many lost their salvation, and many made terrible mistakes that ruined the lives of many people. If these men who came from old-time Pentecost and from holiness backgrounds have all failed, what hope is there for those God is using today in our assembly and other places who come from a sloppy, rebellious generation? Have there been men who have been used by God in miraculous ways in recent days who have stayed true to God in the end? Can we learn from the mistakes of others and from the victories of others? Can you give us some practical, positive principles of life and conduct that will help us avoid the mistakes that have been made by others? With God, I'm not sure what the sentence means exactly, how it's written, but with God going to move very soon in mighty miracle working power in the end times, I know that great pressures will be brought upon us by the enemy, other men, and our down and own flesh. Are there guidelines that we can set to operate into operation now to avoid being caught flat-footed when the time of God's powerful moving and Satan's great temptation comes? Let me answer that question in two parts, the last part first, by saying the greatest protection you can have is called integrity. Never compromise with a word for men, or for any reason, for money, for rationale, for anything else. Had a man call me up at 2 o'clock in the morning from another state. Well, no, can I come to Bible college? And I've been here once before, short time. I just came into a huge inheritance, hundreds of thousands of dollars. And if he can come here, he'd just like to give all that money. And I said, what's that got to do with it? I said, we don't accept people on the basis of how much money they can give. Your application will be reviewed purely on its own merits. Now, there are a lot of people, a lot of ministers that would have jumped at the fact that maybe they could get $500,000 to bring this, you know, person in. As soon as you begin to let wrong principles begin to motivate you, you're on a road, my friend, that the next thing will come along, and the next thing will come along, and the next thing will come along, and step by step, that's how so many men have gotten where they have gotten in all the financial, you know, I have been really disappointed. As I have seen men of God, that I've known these men of God, as I have seen them, I received a letter from them, and then I say, oh, no, not them, too. Here's another one. entering the arena of financial, I forget the word I want to use, but you know what I'm talking about. But they get that way because their needs are so great they begin to justify. This is why all robbers left the Holiness Pentecostal Church and joined the Methodist. Old Roberts University became a bill too large. I remember when he was, I attended meetings when he was in the Holiness Pentecostal Churches. They got the very strong impression from him that it was going to be a Holy Pentecostal Bible College. And after giving them money, he turned it open to the Methodists and began studying all their works. And I have information on all this. And something happened to his ministry. Now, he's not the same man that he used to be in this area. I'm not ranking him down. I'm just saying anybody who's heard him in days gone by and anybody who's heard him today knows his ministry is not the same. Many have fallen, all right. It's true. But the thing that is important is integrity. Never let somebody into your pulpit just because he let you in. Don't let him in because you don't know how to say no. Don't let somebody come and minister because he's a friend of somebody's. Don't do things for any reason except for the higher reason, that which is for the edification. I've had people tempt me, Hill, but they don't really tempt me. Well, we know we ought to let him in because he can let us in. And we this and this. I said, I don't scratch people's backs or scratch my back. That isn't the way we operate. If we've got something to minister and God calls us to minister and they want us, we'll minister. If I don't feel they've got something that will bless those people and they're in a position to bring that in tune with God, then I'm not going to do it. They may need our help, but we don't necessarily need their help. And so I don't do it on that basis. I got to know who is healing and what they're going to do to the people and who they are and know that they're going to bless the people. We've got to be very careful that everything we say and do, there's so many ministers that make the mistake is they'll see, first of all, they join the group of a fellowship of ministers. And then they put subtle pressure on them. Because you're not supposed to say this because of this. You're not supposed to do this. You're supposed to butter him up because, you know, he buttered you up when you came. And this and this and this. And they fall into that trap. But if you'll say, I am under God. And I don't do anything except it's on the basis of right principles. And I won't budge 1/4 inch for anybody. Even if they all stick their tongue at me and slam and put me in the black book, I am not going to move because the rest of them are doing it. I have seen people, you know, out there trying to, you know, so worried about getting on the right side of people. I said, Lord, this is your program. I don't have to worry about getting on the right side of people. If I'm on the right side of you, I'm all right, and you'll take care of that by and by in your own good time. This is going to know how not to fall. It's don't play games. Don't compromise. Hold right to the truth and don't budge. Now, true, many have fallen. It's true that A.A. Allen died of alcohol after having a mighty ministry of healing. It's true that Amy Simple McPherson probably died backslidden. And Franklin Hall went into sensationalism and fanaticism, in my opinion, all kinds of wild sales gimmicks. It's true that Oral Roberts became liberalized when he joined the Methodist Church with greater funds. I hope that's a fair statement. I'm sure it is. But everyone who's gotten involved with money gimmicks or with false doctrine, I don't mean complete false doctrine, I mean a false doctrine, or sin hasn't apostatized from the faith. Just because somebody went overboard in something doesn't mean that God's all done with him and he's not a man of God and, you know, Abraham, he made his mistake, and his son made it. Isaac made it, made it twice, same one his father made. And David made his mistakes. Peter made his mistakes. It doesn't mean that God's all you're all washed up. I can tell you lots and lots of respected ministers have gotten into money gimmicks, but they're still men of God. They're not to be attacked. We can say, now this is not right, and teach the people so they won't do the same. But we must not try to dethrone them from their pastoral position. God has put them there, and woe be to the man that touches God's servants. There are people that all really begin attacking Billy Graham because he began to compromise a lot. No, he has. But I would not attack that man's ministry. Oh, Roberts, he's liberalized a lot. But although we have a right to show forth, even as in the scriptures, the apostles did, even with others. Even Paul said, I withstood Peter to his face, for he was to be blamed. But who are you to talk about him? But he would never attack Peter's ministry and try to down it. I would never think of attack. I think God will have to take care of his own people. David knew better than try to pull Saul down. My friend, it's God who puts up, it's God who pulls down, and woe be to the man that attacks God's servants. I have a healthy and holy respect for the calling of God. And just because they aren't right in some doctrines, or there's a false doctrine, or something else, there's no reason for people to accuse and attack and try to tear it to pieces. Unless you have a legitimate reason. Now see, I would say to this assembly things I would never say in the air or publicly. At this point of time with this calling, because you are my charge, you need to be taught. If I say nothing about what's going on wrong in the church world all the time, then you won't be any smarter than anybody else, and we'll all be the same way. We've got to come out of some things. But if I say it in love with proper principles for teaching purposes, that's one thing. But to say it out of malice, to just try to tear somebody's reputation apart, that's wrong. And to try to blast and send letters to people and, you know, and all that type of thing, like some are doing to us here. Tommy Osborne is still being used of God by the recent testimonies I've heard. God is still using him, doing mighty miracles for God, regardless of the fact of the way some of the things he's gone into in the money realm that I just don't feel is right at all. William Branham got off on prophecy in the last days, and particularly his part in the prophetic world. But I expect William Branham to stand as one of the lights in heaven. I may have to shine his shoes someday in heaven, so to speak. In spite of the fact that he got terribly off. That's no reason to kick him in the shins and knock him down because he got off. He didn't try to get off. He got out of his realm a little bit. Other men pushed him off. Christian businessmen and others, they overwhelmed that man's simple mind. I have great respect for that man. He was an ignorant man, educationally. And anytime you read or hear him, you know that. But I've got great respect for that man. You know, my respect for people isn't always based on the fact that they have got a flawless English. There are people that will throw away a minister because he says he don't got none. My friend, some of those people that says he don't got none win 10 times more souls than those that can say he doesn't have any. One man came to Dwight L. Moody one day and said, your grammar is terrible. And he said, well, you got grammar good enough. What are you doing for the Lord? God uses what they've got. All they've got is what they've got. All a man is man says, I'll do what you want me to do. Woman blasted me because of my accent, speech impediment, and ranked me down. Well, it was my fault God called me. He knew I had it when he called me. I sell it cheap. I haven't found a buyer. I'm doing the best I can with what I've got. There's no man that is perfectly furnished in all things, except the Lord Jesus Christ. Jenkins died. No, not Jenkins. Jeffries died of the same disease that God used him so mightily to heal. I don't think the man's going to go to hell. He stood and said, the whole world lies at my feet. He died of that disease. I think that man is going to shine in the firmament. My friend, this idea that if you're a man of God, you can't make a mistake and you're out your kaput. But if you are not a shining light, you can blunder all the time and God loves you. That kind of philosophy that is going around the churches today is all wrong. All wrong. A minister make one mistake and they throw him over the bluff. But the church people make constant blunders and willful ones and 10 times worse, and nobody gets upset. You know, we got the same Bible for all of us. I don't see a yellow pages in the back section for ministers. All a minister is somebody, is one of the saints that God says, all right, you've learned a lot. You've got a heart for God. Now, will you go out and help my people? And you say, Lord, I don't know if I can do it. And he says, I know you can't, but I'll go with you and I'll help you. And you say, all right, Lord, in that case, I will. Now, that's what a minister is. He didn't come from some other planet. And he should be given the same consideration as anybody else. Some of Jack Cole's methods were extremely questionable. But he didn't fall. He was a man of God. See, Branham never fell from the faith just because he got off on it. Jenkins didn't fall from the faith because pride entered into his heart. Thomas Wyatt, Raymond Hoekstra have done some things that are not ethical. But they've had good ministries. And I expect to see them with silver stars on their shoulders in heaven. You know what I mean? Speaking out of the earthly. Alexander Dowie died trying to build a city of God. But my friend, don't throw that man in the ditch because of that. That man was given miracle healing when it wasn't even known in the nation. Given revelation. Was a good man of God. Highly anointed. He had a vision for God's people. He had a vision to build a city of God without all the scum around it. He wanted God's people to be collected and have a holy place where all, okay, just the saints and the children can play with others who don't sin and all the rest. What's wrong with that? The only thing is he didn't have enough energy to build the whole big, the whole thing up there, and he put all of his effort and time into it, and the project got bigger than him, and nobody could carry it but him, and finally he died in the process of hard work and old age. He died in the process. Now, the man didn't go into some gross sin. And yet, there are people who, they read about Alexander Dowie, and because he tried to build a city of God, you know, he looked for a city. He got a little bit ahead of his time, perhaps. It didn't come to pass, but he had the right heart. He had the right idea. He had a vision. Some people get a little carried away a little bit too fast with what God's going to do and make it too fast, but he's God's son. I expect to see him in heaven. He never fell away. Think of the idea where he fell away. He didn't fall away. You know, people can go in a little bit of a stream without falling away. But many people have, many of them have never left the faith or the truth or the holiness of God. I mean, the men standing upright. I don't mean they're perfect. No man's perfect. But there's following names are men that they have stood as men who have stayed true. As far as I know, they have stayed true all the way in holiness and righteousness and in the faith. Men like F.F. Bosworth, Gordon Lindsay, Donald Gee, Clifton Erickson, Velma Gardner, Raymond T. Ritchie, Tommy Hicks, Matson Bost, Charles Price, Woodward Eddowes, Smith Wigglesworth, men like this, many others. It's not true that they've all fallen. That's a false concept somebody got that I didn't promulgate. In the Bible, Balaam fell, Saul fell, Demas fell, Alexander Coppersmith fell, Judas fell. But some were judged and were probably saved. God, just like with Jeffries, Ananias and Sapphira, I don't think that they went to hell. I don't think they went to heaven. I don't think God sent them to hell because he told one lie. But he judged them. Even Achan. I don't think Achan went to hell. You can think so if you want. I don't think he did. Just because he sinned. Well, Israel been sinning. They've been murmuring. They've been complaining. Why should one? Because God makes a certain thing. He makes examples. He will bring judgment which begins at the house of God. And he will take a man of God who is in the high position oftentimes, who has done a certain thing, and he will judge him that all might see and feel. That doesn't mean that he's thrown him away. Doesn't mean he's thrown him away. And he's brought judgment. For example, he brought judgment upon Israel because of David. But then he said, it happened to David, the devil tempted David because of Israel. And he brings judgment in order to teach the people. Doesn't mean he throws them away. He brought judgment upon David. Doesn't mean that he threw them away. He didn't. He didn't throw Israel away either, although he brought judgment upon them. And there are some people in the scriptures, there's some that have sinned, they erred, but they're forgiven. Moses sinned. But Peter, James, and John saw him on the Mount of Transfiguration. They didn't say, how did you make it? If he did, he would have said, same way you're going to make it. Abraham sinned. Solomon sinned. Peter sinned. David sinned. There are some men that have no record of blemish in scriptures. Men like Samuel, and Elijah, and Elisha, and Joseph, Daniel. Next question. When you were speaking of letting the anointing build before giving a tongue and interpretation, were you speaking primarily to those who never used before or just beginning to be used? I'm talking about those who have never used the gift before and are not sure. Or I'm talking about those in which the gift is questionable. Those who are not, are prone to give a message in which the church government feels that you might give a message in tongues that maybe just prayer. There are times when tongues are given and no interpretation. Because the person is just praying in tongues. It's not a message for the people. God doesn't give an interpretation. A person may prophesy out of their own mind when they feel anointed. They feel God upon them, and so they think that God wants them to do this. I say to you, let that anointing build and build, and let it come up with a certain knowledge that God wants you to give it to. You know that you were to give it. You know that it's anointing to speak and not just receive of God's anointing and spirit. There's an anointing to receive and there's an anointing to speak. And they are different anointings. And until you learn the difference between the anointing to receive and the anointing to speak, hold still. Don't equate feeling wonderful in God with an ability to prophesy. How do you know that doesn't mean a gift of faith? Or the word of wisdom? Or the word of knowledge? Or of miracles? Or of healings? How do you know it isn't for something else? How do you know it's just that? Because that's what's most commonly done? You see, you've got to have something more than just feeling terrific under God. That doesn't presuppose prophecy. That presupposes feeling terrific under God. All that means is God is anointing you. It means you're receiving the message. It means you're excited about the message. It means faith is building in your heart. Now, sure, you may be full of things to say. Anytime anybody gets up and preaches, you know, and the ministers in particular, but the rest of you too, you all of a sudden, those things are triggering things off in your mind, and most of you could hop up and say all kinds of things. I never listen to a message brought by other pastors, hardly ever, but what I don't get, two or three messages. Doesn't mean I should jump up and run to the podium. Things come into your mind, and it doesn't necessarily mean that. Now, some of them are edifying. And if you're the right person and in the right conditions and it's needed, then you can bring it. There are some people, if a pastor brings a message and he's spoken long, like this pastor does sometimes, and although I can tell you a pastor to speak a lot longer, but nonetheless, and he's brought a message, it's climaxed, it's ready, just ready for the apex, for people to be drawn, and we've got to close the service. Somebody will want to bring the same thing I brought, but in a different vein, because it's stirring their souls. And I have to say no. I don't think we should subject the people to more. They've had this. They've had enough. They're ready to make a decision. There's no reason, just because you got something exciting. Probably 152, 300, 400 of you got something exciting about that time. I mean, you've got all kinds of things in your heart you could share. But it doesn't mean you've got to share them right now. But let these things excite you for your own benefits, and then go out in your own ministries and give them out to other places. This pulpit isn't everybody's ministry. And so there's a confusion factor in people's minds that when they feel something, they think they've got to give it. Or somebody give a testimony, 15 people would equate with that. That's what happened to them, and 15 will rush the bench. That doesn't mean... Now, there are times when God is doing a particular thing and will need several backup in the same lines. But on the other hand, the person may have turned the service and may be off, and the rest of us may be hoping that the next person will get back on what God is doing. But as soon as he says something, 15 will equate with it, or 5, and they'll rush down to try to keep it the same way that this person had because they relate to what he said. You see, we've got to go beyond the fact that we had an experience like his. We have to think about what is God doing in the service. All times when he's using messages, it's what is God saying? What is the tenor of the service? How is he moving? Is it out of phase and he wants to move it in phase? or is it in phase, and what you'll bring is out of phase. There are times when God is dealing with people's hearts. And I say, now I would like three people who are highly anointed, who God has just done a transforming work. We've been getting letters and testimonies of people that God has been changing, and there's people that can get up and they're full, they can get up full of the Holy Ghost and pull out this change that will affect people. It's part of the message and what I'm going to be preaching in a few minutes. And then somebody will get up and tell how they were saved, starting back in 1932. And the other one will hop up and bring a message, tell how his little child got healed of leukemia. Completely, because that's the big thing. They're excited about it. We've got to do more. It isn't how big it is. It isn't how important it is to you. It is what does the people need now and what is God saying to them at this moment. And they get up and tune the service and work against the Holy Ghost unwittingly by not letting the service build in an area that God is dealing with their hearts on. And so we need to be sensitive to the Spirit and how God is moving. I'm not speaking about people that they've got proven ministries, God comes upon them, they know it, and they're ready to speak. In fact, you've got to speak where you've got an opening. Because if you don't speak when God gives it to you, now is the time. Somebody else can get up and do something else, and it won't work later. You put a jam in later, it won't fit. It's too late now. It would have worked at that time, but not later. And don't feel embarrassed about coming. There's two things. There are times when God moves upon you specifically to come and minister. There are times when He doesn't move upon you specifically for minister, but He's moving upon you and others too. And what you have is appropriate. You're the right type of person to do it. You're one of the mouths of the body. And it'll be anointed. It'll be good. So, at a particular time, you've got something that will fit in. Maybe eight of you do. Eight of you come to the bench. That's fine. But somebody else will bring something. And somebody else will bring something. And it's good. And it's the next step. Maybe we get it out of sequence a little bit. And it's the next step. And it'll progress. And then you'll just feel like, well, I can't, the anointing leaves. I can't bring this now. It doesn't fit. It doesn't mean you made a mistake. It doesn't even necessarily mean the other person made a mistake. It just means that there are things that will fit in. It doesn't mean that God particularly wanted you to bring it. It just means that it will fit in. You could minister. It's appropriate. Don't get the idea that nothing happens to you but what God hands you in a bucket with a little note on it saying this is what to do. We minister as needs arise and as we can. And there are times then that you've got to go and sit down because it no longer fits. It would have fit a few minutes ago. This is another reason why we tell people, you see, you don't go by who got here first. And this is why we allow people to preempt one another. Even as the scripture says concerning the prophets, let this prophet speak two or three and let the others judge. And if anything be revealed to another that sitteth nearby, let the first hold his peace. For you may all prophesy one by one. You're a prophet, you're bringing forth these things, and some other prophet receives something from the Lord, and he feels right then to interject that. He said, you hold your peace. Let him interject that. He feels to interject that. Let him bring that. I want that done in music ministry. I want that done in our ministries. I don't mean by people, just because they're excited and want to rush in front of somebody else. But there are times. Several will be on the bench. They get the Bible with a finger in it. They're ready, something good to bring. And somebody will come, and I can just see that the tears are flowing, or they're heavy or glowing under a heavy anointing, and they're practically shaking under the power, and they come to the bench, and it's right in line. We know the people, the right line where it goes, and I'll just say, you next. Or if they don't, or they'll jump up real fast. The Spirit, if you obey it, usually will solve the problem, so you doesn't need a man to mediate it. Because the Spirit will prompt you so hard and so fast that you will want to outrace everybody else to the pulpit. Whereas if it's your own brain, unless you're real young and excitable and immature, there isn't quite the motivation to get there. And so the one who's really got it will beat you to it because he's got a stirring and he can hardly wait. Although some of those souls are very patient and mature and want to be fair to everybody, but we want the right ones to come in the right order so that when you bring yours, it's not out of order. We want God to lead the services. Question two, if you always held steady and let it build, wouldn't you miss the timing sometimes? And so forth. Yes, I've answered that. Is it better to miss than to be wrong? It is better not to give a message. In general, it's better not to give a message of general comfort and so forth, even though it's right, and to give up and give messages that are not of God in general. Because God doesn't have just you to speak through. If he wants to say something to the people, he's got lots of people, he'll say it, it'll get said. They won't miss it just because one person didn't give it because they wasn't quite sure. God doesn't do that. When he speaks over and over and over again. However, if God is specifically trying to use you and you have a little feel, and you're quite positive, but there's this doubt that's lingering in there, that little thing coming in, and you are quite sure, you can't always just not bring it. I mean, sometimes it's better to get up and go ahead and find out whether you got the gift and whether God's really using you and make a mistake than always hold back. If you are quite sure that you have, that God is using you and so forth, but if you're new in the realms of the things of the Spirit, and you're new in how we operate and how God is operating and so forth, then you're kind of better to hold back. But if you know and understand the principles, and God is moving in very strong ways, and you feel very positive, but there's some feel, it's better to launch out and make the mistake then. Although you need to weigh it and do it at an appropriate time. There's an appropriate time for the ministry. Next question. Doesn't the anointing change as you become more yielded to God in the gifts? For example, when I was first being used, you said I wasn't yielding, and consequently the tongues was unclear so as to a language. And the power of God was so mighty I could barely stand. And as I have yielded to God, the overwhelming power has changed to an expression of God's heart and more of a knowledge than an emotion. How does that fit in with letting it build? Well, it doesn't fit in with letting it build, and the person doesn't quite understand. What I was saying is that when the person started to give forth a message in tongues, as God started to use them in that way, the person was so emotional, and women sometimes can get really highly emotional. Remember the Spirit, you know. They get highly emotional enough out of the Spirit, let alone in the Spirit. Get really emotional. And being so emotional, because God was using them in something, that the person didn't relax in the Lord and allow God to bring it in clear, powerful words. But they ran it a million miles an hour, excited. Let the thing come so fast and furious with such a half-crying and emotion and so forth that the tongues were unclear and it sounded more like waterfall, words of a waterfall, not very clear. And it tends to cut up all the high notes and the low notes and slow the words together and make it sound like no language and become a little bit of a stumbling block or question to some people's minds. And there was a person in this assembly that tongues really genuinely bothered me. And because they were giving it that way, they were so emotional, they were not letting God have an opportunity to clearly enunciate the words. They were slowing it all together in one big, grand, excited, emotional rush. And I actually and literally prayed that God would change their tongues. And that person doesn't know that. I've never told them that. And you know, he did. It changed. I said, Lord, whatever. I said, first of all, I asked to help him, that person. Second, I said, Lord, give him a less primitive language or something, because this thing bothers me. And I'm sure it's bothering, and the reason it bothered me so much is because I was afraid it was bothering a lot of others. And the Lord did. Changed the language to a completely different language that when that person has given it sense, it's been given clearly and has gotten rid of that problem. But the person was, I just think you're not yielding to the Lord enough. You're so excited and you're rushing the thing. You need to slow down. Some people think that when under the power of the Holy Ghost, they can't slow down. They can't do anything with it. Their emotion, they think that God is pushing it a million miles now because they are so excited. And they give it practically in a hysteria. But really, you can learn to excel in all the gifts, and that's one of them. And when tongues come forth, you need to relax under the Holy Spirit And let the words become more distinct, more profound, and come with more impact. Now, I know all anointings are not the same. But those that would tend to slur it. Well, then, but she said she felt the power of God so mighty she couldn't stand. That's because she's putting so much emotion because of what God was doing. And so in the immaturity, she felt the power of God, but whenever you resist the power of God, you feel a tremendous force because you feel it resisting. For example, people that fall under the power of the Holy Ghost aren't always people that are in tune with God. If you read the journals of Brother Charles Finney, many people under great conviction of sin fall under the power of the Holy Ghost. Now, that doesn't mean that God's dealing with them more or they're more spiritual. It means they're resisting. When you resist, you're really hit when you go. But those who yield, they come through without that. People come and give their lives to Christ. There are people that sit there with their knuckles white, red face, ears red, you know. They run to the altar. They throw themselves against the bench. They bawl. They cry. They lay on the floor. They crawl, you know. They're crawling down the floor. The guy caught one man crawling on the floor, and I put both hands on him and pinned him to the floor, laid hands on him and prayed for him, and he came right on through with ease. You see, he was under such conviction, he did not know what to do. And he was actually crawling down the aisle. He was under such conviction as a sinner. And I just put my hands on him and nailed him and quietly prayed, and then he didn't know what to do, and it helped him. He yielded to the oil, and he came right on through. See, that condition, that's resisting God. When you resist, subconsciously, you can resist, like I told you. One fellow resisted God so much that his jaw, when he was speaking in other tongues, his jaw was sore for 3 days. You feel mighty power when you resist God. You can be standing until God's trying to knock you down. You're resisting. But the people who don't resist, they go into easy. People come to the altar and say, "Yes, Lord, I mean, I never heard this gospel before, and I believe in it. It's just what I want." They come forth without a lot of emotion a lot of times. They say, "All right, Lord, I accept it. Thank you, Jesus." And they get up, and everything's fine. It doesn't mean they got less. It means they weren't resisting them. Now, I don't mean that there are people who yield and they cry before the Lord because they are with joy, because they are so excited that they have now found the creator of their soul. But I'm trying to say that all indications of this doesn't mean that God's on you more than others. It just means oftentimes you're resisting. And then you can feel it. It's like in judo. The guy resists you hard in the shoulder throw. Wham! And they really hit. If they don't resist you, they go over pretty easy. Easy for you and him both. And that's the way it is in these realms. But now she got to a place. Well, she just yielded. She didn't get so emotional about the fact that God was using her. As she yielded, she had a certain knowledge that God wanted to use in this way, and she gave it forth. And she didn't feel that, you know, she wasn't resisting. She didn't feel that mighty power upon her. It doesn't mean that the anointing changes as you become more yielded. It just means that you are learning how to use the anointing. There are some people that think that the anointing, well, as the analogy, you know, they put all the pressure into the boiler and then they use it to blow the whistle. And they don't do anything. The train never goes any place. It just sits down there and goes, "Woo, woo, woo, woo." Well, so I had to try your whistle out, I suppose. But after a while, you should begin to learn to yield to the anointing. Put some of the power into the drive wheels and let it win souls. Let it preach the word. Let it build integrity. Let it build depth of character. And that's why there's so many baby Christians. All they want to do is run around and blow the whistle all the time. Race back and forth in front of the assembly on the track, showing everybody that, "Woo, look at me go. Woo, woo, woo," you know. And they think it's all wrapped up in the shout and the whistle. That is the epitome of spirituality. Nothing could be further from the truth. Nothing to listen to. That's how emotional, immature souls act. Now, you see, don't mature people sometimes act that way? Sometimes all heaven seems to come down upon a man who really knows God. He's walking with God, and God takes him to the joys and the secret chambers of God and his presence, and he's overwhelmed with his presence. Yes, that happens. But There are a lot of saints that walk crooked when they come down. And we stand Pentecost. It's not how high you jump or how loud you shout, it's how straight you walk when you come down that counts. And until you get your understanding that when you get the anointing, you need to know how to sit there. There are people that want to sit there, they want to jerk, they want to fall on the floor, they want to move, they want to kick, they want to dance, they want to do anything because they got God on them. Well, you'll come to a place after a while where you'll learn that it isn't just to be used in physical manifestations to wave, throw something, but to be put into your mind and heart for decisions and to begin to use it into the service of God. And you know the men of God, outstanding men of God, men who've been used the most, are not the most emotional. They are not the most emotional. I've watched men of God in major revivals, and they aren't the ones who are doing all the dancing, kicking around the place. They have learned to take the anointing and pour it forth in the Word and in life. Not that there isn't a legitimate and good place to praise the Lord and shout aloud in the camp and in the prayer meeting, and not that there isn't time to dance in the Spirit, not that there isn't time to, that when God comes upon you, it's a time of praise, but to make that the focal point and make it all in all is surely an excess and a mistake. I guess my time is up. I don't get far with the questions, but at least we pat them good with explanations, perhaps. Got a message this morning and this evening that I think that you'll appreciate, I feel good about. And we'll let you take a break right now for about 10 minutes, then we'll have a morning worship. I want everyone to enter into the morning worship with abandon, with all of your heart, and let God have His way.